Exodus 21 is where we are this evening. And the book of God says in verse number 12, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait..." Now, this is something we read last week, and I don't have amnesia. I know we read it. "If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." There's got to be another way. Well, I'm glad that you said that. There is. You'll notice at the end of verse 13, "If a man lie not in wait," if it's not premeditated, "but then God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." A little rehearsal, if we could, on these details. Number one, we are at least 45 days after the Exodus. We know that because of certain scriptures. This is probably the fourth trip up Sinai for Moses. And so we're going to preach a sermon tonight, God helping us, on "For Those Who Didn't Mean to Do It." For those who did not mean to do it. So let's read some scripture together. I'd also like you to notice, please, verse number 28 before we move on. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit, or stopped, or released, if the ox die. But look at this. "But if the ox were wont or accustomed to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death." That would be today called negligent homicide. Now, there are a myriad of, well, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if this happened? What if that happened? As a matter of fact, in verse 30, "If there be laid on him a sum of money." Well, if he's stoned because his ox gored someone, who cares if he's being charged? Well, that means that he's not dead. There's another scenario here in verse number 30. "If a sum of money be laid upon him." I don't know how, but maybe the judges of chapter 18 decided that there was something that wasn't exactly covered here. Remember chapter 18? Remember Jethro said to Moses, "You need judges. You need judges because the principles are case law, and you're going to have times when not every situation is going to be addressed, and so you need judges to take the case law of chapters 21, 22, 23 of Exodus and apply it to particular situations. Okay, well, that's all we know about this place where people can go if they killed and didn't mean to kill. That's all we know, if that's all we have, is Exodus. But it's not all that we have in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn, please, over to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. I'm going to be doing some reading here, and I want to just run some things by you. I want to establish some things with you. We're going to give some points about this process, and I'm going to show you some things about Jesus, and then we're going to be done. Okay. We're going to pray. As a matter of fact, please pray with me now. Master, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. There are people in here who are both ready to hear and not ready to hear. There are people who think they're ready to hear and are not ready to hear. There are things in our lives, Lord, that maybe we didn't know needed to be fixed. I pray you'd show them to us. Help us to be soft to your leadership. Often we're willing to excuse our sin. Often we will not call it covetousness. We will call it business. A desire to better ourselves. We will not call it losing our cool. We'll call it righteous indignation. Often we will not call it grudging. We'll call it just telling the way it is. We won't call it gossip. We'll say, "We're just saying." God, show us. Please show us when we're wrong. And help us to repent quickly. In this room tonight, there are people who have never been related to a murder victim or the victim of someone who was killed on accident or by virtue of anger or by virtue of negligent homicide. There are people in here who will never be affected by these particularly, but may they understand, Lord, that you've implicated all of us if we have ever hated our brother. Your scripture is very clear in Matthew 5 and in 1 John chapter number 3 that if we hate our brother, we're murderers. So help us to see the real bottom line on this is that we are still being considered. Now, Lord, bless this word. Some of our folks in here, some of these Bereans, some of these lovers of the Lord and lovers of the Word of God have never read the book of Numbers. I pray that tonight you'd help us as we look in these passages of Scripture, that you'd help it to come alive to us and that you would breathe through the Word of God to us and enrich our souls and help us to leave different than the way we came in. I pray that you would glorify yourself and do it again, that we might rejoice in you. And we ask you these things in the mighty name of the one who crushed death, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Numbers 35. Now, while you are probably you're probably settled there, but let's go over some things about the culture of the day. Number one, cultural expectations regarding the avenger. You're going to see in this passage of Scripture that if someone dies in a family through apparent homicide, through death, somebody has to die. You're going to notice that. As a matter of fact, you're going to notice that the Hebrew culture is like a lot of Middle Eastern cultures, and that is that it was expected that there would be a kinsman avenger. Interestingly enough, kinsman avenger is the same word that we find used as kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Did y'all hear that? We're dealing here with a related word. A word that, depending on the context, can either mean redeemer or avenger. It just so happens in this chapter you're going to see it as avenger. If you kill my brother, you kill my daughter, you kill my wife, you kill my father, then the near kinsman, whoever that is in that particular situation, is responsible to take vengeance within the framework of the law upon the person who took that person's life. There were six cities, three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan, and they were known as cities of refuge. They were all run by Levites. Levites were given 48 cities. Six of them were to be cities of refuge. What were they for? Exodus 21, 12, and 13, for the person who killed and didn't mean to do it. Until the judges could ascertain whether or not he did it carelessly, even though he didn't mean to do it. Did you hear me? Was it careless? Was he angry? You'll see that in this passage. He didn't mean to do it. Okay, fine. He needs to live here until his day in court. But he didn't mean to do it, but did he do it accidentally? And was it a product of his anger or a product of carelessness? Number four, this is a religious system that featured a high priest for all the land. Remember, he's dealing with cities. Well, they weren't in Canaan yet, right? They're talking, he's forecasting a time when they will have Canaan land, and they divvy up the land according to tribe, and there'll be three cities on east side of the Jordan where Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe of Manasseh decided they wanted to stay. Do you remember that? They didn't want to go into Canaan land. Everyone with me? And the other nine and a half tribes, I'm not naming those, wanted to go on into Canaan land. Well, they don't have that land yet, and they don't have a temple yet. What do they have instead going through the wilderness? A tabernacle, that's right, a tent, if you will, okay? And in charge of that religious system under God is a high priest. Something to keep in mind. All right. Now, let's read Numbers 35. About this process, I want you to take a look at verse number 6 with me. Before we move on, I just want to show you, number one, what we looked at in Exodus. There's no safety for negligent homicide. Saying, I didn't mean to do it, doesn't mean you're off the hook. Okay? Does everyone get that? Now, we have several different ways we classify that in American law, because we are just such bleeding hearts. It's 17 degrees of homicide, 13 degrees of manslaughter, you know, and just recategorize, reorganize until no one's guilty. All right. Now, please look at verse 5 of Numbers 35. Verse 6. Among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And two of them ye shall add 40 and two cities, so 48 total. And so all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. To them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many. From them that have few ye shall give few. So all through these 12 tribes of Israel, in their determined tracts of land, they were taken from them, or I should say, absconded, rescued, taken from them, I guess is the really unchurched way to say it, cities for the Levites. The Levites didn't get assigned land. Their assigned land was 48 cities with their suburbs. With me? So from the bigger tribes that had lots of land, they're probably going to give up a few more cities than the smaller tribes with little land. That's the point of verse 8. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you become over Jordan to the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Please understand, I think we all need to understand, that in every case, this congregation was represented by elders in the gates. Or judges in the city. You can't imagine that they're calling out the entire population of the city and trying to make a decision here on the guilt. Can you imagine that? All right, now that you 4,763 census to people are out here, what do y'all think? Wouldn't that be orderly? So, and you'll see later on that the congregation shall judge, verse 20, where am I? Help me out. Verse 12. I need magnifying glass. It shall be under your cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment, till he have his court date. Verse 13. And of these cities, you shall give six cities shall you have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unaware may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. So if it's known he meant to kill him, he hit him with a piece of iron. Okay, judges, that's really simple. He might not have meant to kill him, but he killed him. He's going to die. Y'all see that? In other words, there's going to be a guy coming up to your city gate that's going to say, I did hit him with a claw hammer in the head, but I didn't mean to kill him. Well, what'd you mean to do? Oh, I win a fight. Okay, you won. And you killed them. And you're going to die now. Okay, that's the idea. All right, verse 17. And if he smite him with a throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be sure. Okay, this is pretty easy to follow, isn't it? Verse 19. The revenger of the blood himself shall slay the murderer. The revenger of the blood himself shall slay the murderer. So again, let's go back to our illustration. If Bob Stern, my brother, is killed, I am the avenger. I am the near kinsman. I am supposed to go, and of course, along with raising up children in his name, which God help us, I'm also supposed to go and avenge. I'm supposed to kill his killer. Now you say, that sounds like vigilantism. It's actually part of their law. That's not vigilant. That's within the structure of the law. I know what you're thinking. We Americans got it right. Do we? Do we? Over 1,000 free meals for the dude that took three people's lives and then mocked their families? You think we got this right? You like that system better? Verse 19, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Verse 20, but if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, in other words, he's not angry. Y'all with me? If he slay him and he's not angry or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, if he wasn't premeditatedly trying to jump him, if he didn't ambush him, if he wasn't trying to hurt him, if he wasn't angry at him, then he was, number two, he was eligible for safety. Verse 23. Or with any stone, or with a man, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Okay, so you have the congregation judging with these elders, these judges established in Exodus 18, over 50s, hundreds, thousands. They decide based on these principles whether or not the man is guilty of murder and should die. It's very clear, folks, murderers die. Is that what your Bible says or not? Okay. So, number three, judgment is dispensed from a judging body. All right, we've talked about that. Don't need to beat that one over the head. Now look at, no pun intended. Verse 25. Somebody didn't catch that. And the congregation, I should have said something else like, don't want to beat that dead horse or something. Verse 25. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of his refuge. Please notice, if he's not guilty of murder, he doesn't go home. He goes to the city of refuge. Y'all get that? Okay, it's obvious you didn't mean to murder Will, so you can go home. Nope, that's not what happens. Remember, someone has to die. Someone has to die. This Avenger, the Avenger, Will's Avenger, has to avenge. Now, you say, well, that, I don't see that. Hang on. He'll restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. Oh, did you get that? He stays in the city of refuge until someone dies. He goes to the city of refuge if it was seen that it was involuntary manslaughter. If it was no fault of his own. If he didn't mean to take his life. If he wasn't careless, like in the case with the ox. And if he wasn't angry, like ambushing someone to give him a good thumping. If he wasn't doing that, then okay, he's not guilty of murder. He doesn't have to die, but he does have to go to the city of refuge until the high priest dies. So this high priest, might remind ourselves, is the one that's ministering in the tabernacle at this time, but will be ministering in the temple. It's the place where you worship. It's a very holy place. Look at verse 26. But if the slayer, look at this now, if the slayer, who's not a murderer, y'all get this? Everyone with me? If the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Y'all get that? The man who killed the man and didn't mean to do it, if he comes outside city limits, the avenger can still take his life. Yeah, he was safe and sort of free, unless he came outside the city of refuge city limits. If the avenger, let's just say once again, I'm out there and I accidentally took Will's life. Accidentally. Don't plan on it, so it'd have to be an accident. And let's just say that Andy is Will's brother, and Andy is going to avenge Will, and it's found out that I didn't mean to, by way of the judges of our city, of the city of refuge to which I fled, it's found out that I didn't mean to kill you. Who knows what it was? I backed over you with a car or whatever. Who knows? All right? Stay away from the van. All right? Let's just say that that's the way it was. It's found out. Your brother finds out. Okay, you didn't mean to kill him. I have to stay in the city of refuge. I have to stay here. If I go outside the city and he finds me, he has a lawful right, according to Mosaic law, to kill me. Why? To take the place of your life. Y'all with me? Okay. So, one who leaves the city before the death of the high priest should expect death. What if I want to go out and see the family? Too bad. Too bad. How long do you think that took sometimes? Aaron lived to be a pretty old fellow. Can you imagine? You get up in the morning, your family's not living in the city of refuge, you are. It's an unfortunate situation. That's just all there is to it. You live in a world that's fallen with sin, and it's an unfortunate situation. You have to live in a city of refuge. The good news is you're alive. The bad news is you can't wait for the high priest to die. And you wait. Wait. Day after day after day after day, you get along with a bunch of Levites, and that's it. You're waiting to be able to be free to go back to the way you were living, earning a living, being a family man, seeing your kids grow up. But you can't until the high priest dies. You're not free to enjoy your life in the slightest. You don't get to enjoy the freedoms of salvaging until the high priest dies. There's no joy restored to your life. You feel like you're hanging on by a thread and nothing will ever be the way it was until the high priest dies. You wonder if God has forgotten you. There's no way to return to the way things were, to enjoy the blessings that God has given you because of unfortunate situations, things that you wish didn't happen. And there is no hope restored until the high priest dies. Now, if you wander outside the city gates, verse 27, the avenger kill you, he's not guilty of your blood. Verse 28, why? Because he should have remained in the city. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. It doesn't matter if you agree with the law. It doesn't matter if you agree with the philosophy. It doesn't matter if you agree with the Jehovah who seems so mean and unreasonable. It doesn't matter. The rules are simple. Stay in the city or you belong to the world of the dead. Why?
It's easy. You didn't stay in the city until the death of the high priest. You don't get to enjoy any freedom until the high priest dies. The revenger of the blood shall find him, verse 27, verse 28, until the death of the high priest, middle of the verse. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer, look here. Everyone see it? After the death of the high priest, the slayer returns to the land of his possession. Now just think about that day. Total freedom. Why? The high priest died. You get to go back and enjoy the blessings of the Lord that were given to you. Why? Because of the death of the high priest. I hope that you are not new at this thing. I hope that you are seeing Jesus all over this. Verse 29. So these shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. One witness does not bring the death penalty. Verse 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. If the judges find him guilty, you don't get to redeem your friend. If I'm guilty, no one's going to save me from certain death from the avenger. Guilty deserves death. The destroyer, the avenger, has every right to kill me if I don't stay in the city. But before that, if I don't belong in the city, the destroyer is an expected reality in my life if I'm guilty. Are you guilty? Were you ever guilty? Have you ever seen yourself as deserving of the avenger? Has there ever been a time in your life when you didn't think highly of yourself? Has there ever been a time when you weren't the best thing walking around? Has there ever been a time when you didn't think you were the one getting picked on? The one unjustly being ridiculed? Have you ever deserved the avenger? Because until you realize that you deserve the avenger, you'll never appreciate the city of refuge. I didn't mean to do it! You still deserve the avenger. And if you come out of that city of refuge, you deserve the avenger. The problem is, we have a small, very, very, very small Savior. And the reason we have a very small Savior in our eyes is because we really aren't that bad. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. Verse 32, and you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. There is no redemption outside of the death of the priest, the high priest. You don't get redeemed until the high priest dies. There is no other way. I talked to a missionary today, a missionary that wants to be a missionary supported by this church. And I said, dear brother, tell me what you think about the sinner's prayer. So I believe that a person can be misled to believe that it saves you and still get saved. I said, so let me get this straight. You believe that you can put your faith in something besides what Jesus did for you on the cross and still go to heaven. That's it, isn't it? We just want a God that will allow people into heaven who don't put their faith just in the death of the high priest. Is anyone in here tonight? We want to believe that Mama and Papa and everyone else is going to heaven because they do pray and they do go to church and they do all these neat things, but the death of the high priest is not what they're trusting to free them from the avenger. So there's no redemption option. If you deserve to die, you can't be redeemed. You have to die. If you have to be in the city of refuge, there's no redeeming you from the avenger. You have to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies. It's just the way it is. Look at verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed thereon, but by the blood of him that shed it. Look here. There is no way around it. When you shed innocent blood, guilty or not, somebody has to die. Now where does that put America? How does God see America tonight? When we've killed 50 million first generation children and in effect all the second and third generations beyond them. In China, they have either sterilized or aborticized or over half a billion in 40 years. And we wonder why the judgment of God. Where is this God of love? I tell you, look at a sin-cursed world. Look at every sinner in the sin-cursed world and help them understand that God requires bloodshed for that bloodshed. It hasn't changed. Somebody has to die when there is bloodshed. I don't understand that economy. That doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Jump off a building and say you don't believe in gravity, you will experience sudden deceleration trauma. Don't have to call it gravity. Call what you want. Verse 34. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So, for the few that are still listening, I want you to understand a few things. First of all, we need to understand that a fear of fatal recompense for a lack of self-control or premeditated crime still works. Let me say it again. A fear of fatal recompense for lack of self-control and or premeditated crime still works. So here's what our prayer should be. It's Wednesday night. We're going to pray here in a few minutes. Here's what we should be saying. Master, you are the God of order, and you have set out particular steps or procedures that are far more important than my understanding of them. May I continue to act the part of the servant, and I will trust you to act the part of the master. That should be our prayer. Because this is not just one of those laws that we never... Look, friends, every day in our lives we see things in Scripture and the Holy Spirit leads us to do things and we're not comfortable with them, but we don't have to be. We're the servant. He's the master. So we ought to come away with a few things. Number one, God is incredibly protective of life. And number two, He is very patient. Please notice, even for the person who's in the city of refuge, someone has to die for Will. Do you see that? So who is it? It's either the man who leaves the city of refuge and is avenged, or it's who? The high priest. Someone has to die. And so tonight, if you are unwilling to trust the death of the high priest, you can die for your own sin. Y'all with me? Die for your own sin if you want to. The difference between the person who goes to heaven and the person who goes to hell is one word: faith. Christ died for sins and for the sins of all sinners. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. 2 Peter 2:1 says that those who go to hell, scorning the Christ who bought them. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, that a person who tramples underfoot the Son of God and counts the blood wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing goes to hell, but he goes to hell tripping over the death of Jesus Christ on his behalf. So the high priest dies. Or you can die for yourself. Just leave the city of refuge. Just leave the place of safety that God has set up for you. Now, so we ought to be thinking, God, help me to remember that you have both just demands and compassions when considering judgment, and that I am commanded to be like you. I am commanded to be like you. So we've seen Jesus in every way. Look how we've seen him in Exodus. The bush before Moses, the smitten rock quenching thirst, the rod held high against the Amalekites, Moses bringing them out, Moses himself being a picture of Christ, the willing servant, but also he is a picture of the high priest. The high priest is a picture of Christ. And so let me just show you one more thing. Please turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. I wanted to show you Numbers 15. I wanted to show you Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20. They all talk about the city of refuge and the avenger. All of them. There's additional light to be had there. Hebrews chapter number 1. All through the book of Hebrews, we see this amazing thing that the Old Testament was really testifying of the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, there's no way to be righteous other than Christ. Other than faith in Christ, there's no way to be righteous. Now, here's the thing. Many of you today, many of you, praise God for so many of you here to study the Word of God and to worship in song and worship in prayer. But here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You trusted Christ to save you from your sin, but now you expect to be sanctified because of your own rugged individualism. You expect to quit this and start this without ever trusting the Christ who saved you.
Hello?
We trusted Him to save us from the power, from the penalty of sin, but every day we are trying to save ourselves from the power of sin.
It's a wrong idea.
So let's talk about this high priest in Hebrews chapter number, well, let's just go to Hebrews chapter number 5.
Can I show you Hebrews chapter 5? Look at Hebrews 5. I want to show you that Christ is better. Why is Christ better? He's better because He died not just for those who didn't mean to do it. He died for those who did mean to do it.
Are you listening to me? I tried for all week to find the high priest as a perfect picture of Jesus. But the problem is, He is not a perfect picture of Jesus. The death of the high priest is only possible for the one who did something and didn't mean to do it. Are you with me? But the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 7, for when we were yet without grace in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the person that didn't mean to do it. For the person who hated God. For the person who did mean to do it, He died for them too. That's why Jesus is the perfect picture of the high priest. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in those things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. He's not saying, well, he only has compassion on those who didn't mean to do it. He has compassion on those who have gone astray. Who, do you see that in verse number 2? On the ignorant and them that are out of the way, those who wander off. Those who are ignorant, yes, yes, he ministers for them, but for those who wander off too. Yes, the high priest in the Old Testament, he did, but in the picture of the city of refuge, he wasn't there to die for the one who did mean to do it, but Christ, look at verse number 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look here, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. This is an issue not of, did you mean to do it or didn't you mean to do it? We're very clear that Christ dies for rebels. Rebels. For those who did mean to do it. When they flee to the city of refuge and rely on the death of the high priest, Jesus Christ, they find deliverance from their offense. Hebrews 9, look at verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Did you see that? Offered himself. Number one reason why Christ is better than Aaron, Christ is better than the high priest, is because he dies for the rebels too. Number two, because he offered himself. You had to wait till the high priest died in the Old Testament. He might live to be 117 years old with three sets of hearing aids. You're out of luck. But when Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 17, I'm the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. You cannot take my life from me. I lay it down so that I can take it up again. That means that Christ is better than the high priest pictured in the Old Testament. Why? Because he offered himself. Number three, I took you too far. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Why? Why? Why is he able to save those who come to God by him? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, now look at this. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily of those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Listen, the third reason why Christ is better than the high priest of the Old Testament is because he establishes the eternality of the free. That's such a big word. Why did I use that big word? No one uses those words. Why is he better? Because he lives today. Yes, his death freed me. His death freed me from fear of the avenger. His death freed me from eternal fear of death and hell. Yes, he freed me from being in bondage to my sin. But when he got up again, he kept me free.
no one will ever come back and say, you know, I believe that guy still deserves to die. I mean, no. The high priest, it says four times in the book of Hebrews, four times. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12. He is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is that significant? Because in that tabernacle I showed you a picture of, there were no seats. The priest stood daily offering sacrifices. There was no seat. He was always standing daily. But this man, when he offered himself, he sat down on the right hand of God. The work was done. He died, and that was it. Once for all, he died to be free from the fear of the avenger. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he took on flesh and blood that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you fear death? You don't need to fear death tonight. Why? The high priest died for you and rose again. He died to free you and rose again to keep you free. You don't need to fear death anymore as long as you trust in the death of the high priest. But you have every reason in the world to fear death, hell, and destruction if your faith is not in the death and the resurrection of the high priest. And so, Lord, help us to remember everything that we are in Christ.